Micah, circa mid-700s BC, a bitter end, but also a new beginning. Week 1. A Way in the Wilderness. Deepest sorrow, greatest joy. I have to admit that before attempting this writing, Micah was the minor prophet I connected with the least. His words seemed repetitive, and aside from the messianic parts and a familiar verse or two, it didn't really grab me. Boy, was I wrong. He's not an easy one to get on the first try, yet his book is filled with life-giving treasures. In fact, it wasn't until recently that I finally keyed in on what Micah was saying and how he was saying it. After that, I was able to hear his powerful words the proper way. Really understanding Micah requires two things: bitter tears and shouts of hallelujah. Here in Micah's prophecy, we witness the final days of the northern kingdom, Israel. It was a terrible end to a rebellious and wicked house. Many of Micah's words are no less than a heartbreaking lament for the collapse of what could have been wonderful through the faithful work of a faithful people to a world that desperately needed to know the living God. But God's people yearned instead for what the unbelieving world had to offer and cheapened themselves through generational rejection of God's righteousness to pursue lesser gods in sinfulness and cruelty. The judgment of God had to come, though he had patiently called out to them over and over. Some of Micah should be read through tears and loud cries for this bitter loss. Also, many of Micah's words look beyond this event to something new that God was doing to redeem and reconcile not only his own children Israel, but the whole world as well. Micah looked forward to one who would come as a ruler, a shepherd, and the embodiment of peace. The passages that anticipate the coming of Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, should be read with shouts of hallelujah. Micah expressed both the deepest of sorrows and the greatest of joys. Things could not go on as they had, not under a just and loving God. But God is also merciful and works for the salvation of all who believe. A kingdom built on the Messiah who was to come was now in view through Micah, and that kingdom shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. Micah 5:4-5. No wrong answers, discussion questions. In Micah's day, God was saying that the wickedness and perversity that his own people had continually exhibited could not continue. If he is just, he must step in to act in righteousness. Yet God also helped Micah see past his own day to a time when Jesus the Messiah would come to make all things new. Why is it important to read and consider the parts of Scripture that express deepest sorrow, as well as the ones that share greatest joy? Time machine. Let's say we could build a time machine and go back to any time in history we wanted. I've thought about that. Of course, I want to go back to hear Jesus preach the Sermon on the Mount. It might be cool to be a knight for a week in the Middle Ages. I probably couldn't last more than a week of that. There are all kinds of things that would be fun to witness and see as they happened. Micah's day is one of those times you would not want to visit with a time machine. His day was one from which you'd want the time machine right out of there, especially if you lived in Israel. At the beginning of his book, Micah listed the kings who reigned in the southern kingdom of Judah during the days that he was a prophet. He didn't list the kings of the northern kingdom. There was a reason why. Although Micah spoke to both kingdoms, the outcomes were very different for them. In short, one eventually listened and one didn't. Let's take a quick look at the northern kingdom, but not stay long, with Samaria as its capital. Getting a running start into Micah's day, we'll start with Jeroboam II, who reigned in Amos and Jonah's time a bit earlier. Because things were in kind of a lull in the ancient world at that time, Jeroboam II was able to regain some of the territory that was lost and enlarge the borders of Israel. He was, however, recorded in Scripture as doing what was evil in God's sight and is keeping the northern kingdom of Israel on the bad road spiritually and morally that led them to ruin. He had a son named Zechariah, who lasted 6 whole months as king of Israel before he was murdered. The guy who killed him was named Shallum. Shallum took the throne and lasted 1 month before he was murdered by another guy. Well, that guy's name was Menahem, who wanted the throne so badly that the people who refused to help him get there had their hometowns sacked and burned. In those towns, he also had the pregnant women's bellies ripped open as a measure of revenge and cruelty. He lasted 10 years and died. His son was Pekahiah. With that kind of example and winning personality as a father, how well do you think he survived in that toxic political environment? 2 years. The captain of his own guard conspired with some other men and murdered him. You seeing a pattern here? The new king's name was Pekah, no relation, and he rode that ruinous wave for 20 years as leader of Israel. In his day, Assyria rose to be a dominant power and began to conquer the area. How did Pekah respond? Well, he got murdered. Surprise, surprise, a guy named Hoshea saw an opportunity and took it. He was the last one to see the northern kingdom in existence and presided over its doom. See what I mean? Time machine me right out of that place. What do you think it was like to live under that kind of leadership? These murderous gluttons of power were setting the tone, making the laws, buying and selling influence, and seizing what they desired with no thought of what was right. It had to have been awful to be alive then. Sadly, that kind of environment exists in the world today. Pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, as well as others who are forced to endure these kinds of conditions in many countries. I see now why Micah was called to say what he said to the powerful and why God did what he had to do. As Micah made clear, the northern kingdom did not listen to what God had to say in his message. The southern kingdom of Judah had highs and lows. Jerusalem was its capital. Some of these kings did what was right in God's eyes. Many others did not. One guy in the middle, named Ahaz, went off the rails big time and likely was the reason God had Micah say what he said. But the next guy, Hezekiah, was different. He could have gone the way his father Ahaz had gone, in lust for power and political alliance with pagan nations, instead of trusting in the promises of God. But he didn't. He listened to Micah and to Isaiah. He sought the Lord. And the work God did in his day to keep his promises rippled through human history in a powerful way. In turning to God during a time of great national crisis, God answered this faithful king and decimated the Assyrian army in a single night through supernatural action. The Greek historian Herodotus even recorded this event on the pages of world history, though his version is a little different. Nonetheless, Jerusalem was spared. Assyria began to decline internally after that time and faced the many enemies it had made, suffering losses instead of victories. Time was running out for that cruel nation. The faithful expressions in Micah are strong encouragers through tough times, even in our own day. Micah was a mighty, mighty minor. For those who will listen. Micah was straightforward and bold. This first chapter was directed to the northern kingdom. "You want to burn your own house down? Fine, enjoy the ashes," he seemed to say. But for those who would listen, Micah revealed that God was building a kingdom untouched by human hands, a kingdom of faith, of redemption, of light, truth, and salvation by His grace alone. Knowing that Micah speaks the word of God to a people barreling towards destruction with no intention of slowing down does make my heart break. I think about people I know and love who are on the same road. They are resistant to God's way in their frantic struggle to survive amidst the wreckage they have made for themselves. Salvation is not what they want. They want whatever will make them winners at what they strive to achieve and possess, be it from money, influence, ability, sexual prowess, worldly respect, fame, or dominance. The mess we can create and the blood we can shed, literally or figuratively, can be shocking. The words of Micah hit strong and hard to the personal kingdom builders on earth, who did so at the expense of others and in rebellion to the God who made them. It was the end. The, quote, "wound is incurable," Micah 1:9. And all that would remain would be ashes for the northern kingdom. But for people today who might wonder, where is God in all this? Oh boy, the future is brighter than ever. Micah is a pivot point. Bring your tears, but also get ready for big shouts of hallelujah. God does not give up on us. Let's cheat a little bit and quote an encouraging major prophet. "Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." Isaiah 43:18-19. That is worth reading again. Isaiah and Micah didn't live too far from each other and prophesied at the same time. God was speaking this same message through them both. Even today, the wilderness is wild and the desert is treacherous. But He will make a clear way out of the wilderness for us and produce rivers of life in the worst of places. Will you let Him do that for you? Micah had to consider the consequences of what had gone so terribly wrong, but he also looked forward to how God would make all things new in His own way and in His own time. God still does that today through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Amen to that. No wrong answers discussion questions. Number one. The history of God's people recorded in the Bible can be a roller coaster ride, to say the least. Some of their political and religious decisions by corrupt leadership are truly awful. But God still works in the lives of His faithful children no matter what may be going on around them. How have you observed God working in your life, church, or country, despite moral breakdown all around? Number 2. What do you think it was like to live as a faithful follower of God under this kind of leadership we see in this section? Would it be easy to own a business under this kind of turbulent and power-hungry political leadership? What would you be sure to teach your children?